Text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 65, verses 6 through 10. Who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, people often ask the question, why does so much evil prevail in the world if God's government is so wise and good? Evil does not prevail in the world around us as much as it prevails in man. Evil prevails in the world because the ground is cursed for man's sake. God's providence uses even man's greatest sin to redound to his glory and his purpose. The humanist and the Christian have completely different positions. The humanist holds either to the natural goodness of man or else to man's moral neutrality. He sees the cause of evil in forces outside of man, or forces that are extraneous or unessential to man. Evil is a stage on the road to maturity. Or else evil is an environmental factor. Humanism sees God as the one who disturbs man's peace. Freedom from God is an essential step toward man's liberation. The Christian cannot agree with the humanist. The Bible teaches that sin is the transgression of the law of God. In Adam, man is fallen and unregenerate. Man is the source of sin and evil. We do not give the same priority to the doctrine of the fall which humanists give to their doctrine of man. First, man is not ultimate. Second, the fall is not man's normal estate. The fall is man's deformation from who God created him to be. Third, the humanist either makes man ultimate or else his environment ultimate. Neither one is right. Man is responsible, but God is the ultimate determiner of all things. Instead of emphasizing man and the environment, the Christian must emphasize God and his providence. Because God is the creator and the Lord, we must turn to the doctrine of God and his creation and providence to counter the emphasis of the humanist on man and his environment. The doctrines of creation and providence teach us that we cannot understand man or the universe in which man lives in terms of itself, in terms of man, in terms of the universe. Both man and the universe are God's creation. Both are God's handiwork. Both are the revelation of the Creator, the Triune God. Man and all of God's creation are created and governed by God, not self-generated, not self-determining. And therefore, the joy of creation is God's providence. Creation moves in terms of God's absolute and foreordained decree of predestination. It is neither disorganized nor without purpose. Rather, it follows God's eternal plan and without fail follows God's ordained purpose under his total and complete direction. God never loses. God's covenant people never lose because of God's providence. And therefore we can rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "And the joy of the Lord is our strength." To understand the meaning of providence brings godly joy. Providence is the reality of God's total government of all His creatures and all their actions. And therefore, our life in that faith is a life of joy. Psalm 65 is a psalm of joy. It is a psalm of rejoicing. It begins in verse 1. "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you all flesh will come." It continues in verses 4 and 5. "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas." And in verse 8, "You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice." And Psalm 65 ends with joy and rejoicing. Verses 11 through 13 says, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." We who believe in God have great joy, and we rejoice because God hears and answers prayer. All flesh will come to Him. He will answer us by awesome deeds in righteousness. Who is the God who hears and answers prayer, in whom we rejoice and in whom we trust? He's the God of our salvation. He's the Savior, or the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. Verse 6 of Psalm 65 continues telling us who this God is who hears and answers prayer. The God who hears and answers prayer is the God who established the mountains by His strength, who is clothed with power or might. How can we doubt the power of God to hear and answer prayer when He put the massive mountains in their place by His strength? We pray to God, and the confidence that He who made the mountains is able to hear and answer prayer encourages us to wait upon the Lord and to know that He hears and answers us. This is the God who hears and answers our prayers. He set the mountains in their place like a toy. He put the Rocky Mountains and the Swiss Alps and the Andes Mountains on their bases. He's girded with strength. He holds the mountain peaks in place. He secures them by His might from the fierce winds that blow upon them. When you look at the mountains, when you stand in the midst of them, when you climb to the top of a mountain peak, you see the power of God everywhere around you in a way that completely fills and even overwhelms your mind and your heart. The mountains are sublime. That is, they have an excellence, a grandeur, and a beauty that fills us with awe and with wonder. In the mountains, God surrounds us with massive grandeur, with stupendous forces. God is there. He is the creator and source of it all. He holds it together by His almighty power. If God made the mountains, if God upholds the mountains by His power and His strength, surely He can call the nations of the world unto Himself. Surely He is able to bring all the ends of the earth to believe and trust in Him, the God of our salvation. He is able to make the Gentiles or the nations of the earth His covenant people. He's able to graft the wild olive branches into His olive tree. The mountains are immense masses of earth and rock. From this we learn that we are poor, weak, and frail creatures of God. If we want to be established, we must go to the Lord who has all strength and all might. Without Him, the mountains themselves would crumble. How much more shall all our plans and all our work come to ruin unless we trust in the unlimited, the omnipotent, the ever-present might and power of the living God, our Lord. This, brothers and sisters, is the God who hears and answers prayer. Verse 7 of Psalm 65 tells us that our God who hears and answers prayer is the God who rules over all things by His providence. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. In Scripture, God compares the tumult and the evil of man to the noise and the waves of the raging sea. We see this in Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4, where God describes the forces of evil and the chaos of sin and wicked plans as the floods of water lifting up their mighty waves with great noise. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Our God is mightier than the noise and the waves of the sea and the ocean. Our God controls the seas and the oceans of water with all of their mighty waves and power. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And He said to the boisterous wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And the people said, "What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" No man can control the sea. But our God, who hears and who answers prayer, is the God who controls the noise and the waves of the sea. Our God controls the sea. He controls the wind and the waves and the mighty noise of the waters. Christ, our Redeemer, controls the sea. His soft breath smooths the sea into a glass, and the mountainous waves into a calm. The Lord also controls the sea of human tumult. The last phrase of verse 7 in Psalm 65 says that God stills the tumult of the peoples. God governs human commotions. He governs human plots and plans just as surely as He governs the sea and its raging. Human commotion may seem just as ungovernable as the sea itself, but God controls both by His almighty power and His sovereign providence. God stops the raging sea as He pleases. God stills the raging of the nations as He pleases. Psalm 2 says that God, who sits in the heavens, has set His King Jesus Christ on His holy hill of Zion, and He laughs at the raging of the nations and the plots of the peoples and the kings of the earth who seek to accomplish a vain thing, desperately trying to throw away God's yoke and to throw off God's restraint and rule from them. God has given the ends of the earth to His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will break the raging of the peoples, the raging of the nations of earth with a rod of iron. He will dash the nations and the peoples to pieces like a piece of pottery. The kings of the earth and the judges of the land must serve the Lord God Almighty with fear and trembling. They must kiss the Son and submit to Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, lest He be angry and they perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little bit. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. God says in Psalm 46, He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters of the sea roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. God uttered His voice. The earth melted. Nations are as difficult to rule as the sea itself. Men are just as fitful, just as treacherous, just as restless, just as furious as the waves of the ocean. Men will not tolerate God's bridle nor be restrained by His holy law. God alone is King of the nations. The sea obeys Him, and He restrains the even more tumultuous peoples of the earth. Human society is sustained, it is preserved by the constant, ever-present, almighty power of the living God. Man's evil passions would bring it to instant ruin, complete destruction. Man's envy, man's ambition, man's cruelty would create anarchy tomorrow if God did not prevent it by His providence and His almighty power. Glory be unto God, who maintains the fabric of social order and checks the wicked and the ungodly, who are constantly conniving, plotting, planning to overthrow all that is good and right and holy. Child of God, in seasons of trouble, should fly at once to the Lord, who calms the seas, who stills the raging of the peoples. Nothing is too hard for Him. The goal of God's providence is not merely to preserve the believer from harm or from evil in this world, although it can include that. Many saints of God are slaughtered like sheep by their enemies and God's own enemies. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, as it is written in Psalm 44, verse 22, "For your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Providence is not man-centered. Providence is God-centered. Westminster Larger Catechism number 18 makes this clear. It asks, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, ordering them in all their actions to His own glory. The focus is on God's glory and God's purposes. The focus is on God's kingdom and God's sovereignty, not on man. God's providence is God's total government for His own purposes and His own glory. God created man and the universe to serve God's own purposes, not to be served by God's purpose. Verse 8 tells us still more about the God who hears and answers prayer. "They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice." People who dwell in all the ends of the earth, in all the farthest places of the earth, are afraid of God's signs. God's signs are those signal, unique, and remarkable, memorable works of the Lord which bear the impress of His glorious hand. Sometimes these signs are natural disasters such as earthquakes, pestilence, tornadoes, or other kinds of storms. Even the most ungodly and the most uncivilized people tremble before God when He sends a fierce hurricane or a terrible blizzard. God's signs can also be God's dreadful works of providence, such as the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah by raining fire and brimstone from heaven upon them. Or the destruction of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all of his army in the Red Sea. Or the massacre of Sennacherib's army when he had so easily defeated all his other enemies. The news of these judgments of God travels to the ends of the earth and impresses all people with a fear and trembling at such a holy and just God. We bless God that we are not afraid, but we rejoice at His glorious and powerful work. With solemn awe, we are glad when we behold His mighty acts. We fear, but not with the fear of those who do not know His grace. We have godly fear of the true and living God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Judge. These miracles, these mighty deeds of God are such striking proofs of God's favor to His church that they compel even the most godless, even the most barbaric peoples on earth to bow the knee to God Almighty and to adore Him. The last part of verse 8 says that God makes the going forth of the morning and the evening to rejoice. He makes the going forth of the morning and the evening to exult, to ring out for joy. God brings the morning light to people all over the world in their turn. And God also brings the dark of night and the rest that it brings to our weary bodies. The morning is bright with hope. And in the evening we look forward to rest and refreshing. Whether the sun rises or sets, we bless God and rejoice all through the day. Both night and day are alike to God, for the same God made them and blessed them. God makes us rejoice in His rule over time and history and in the coming and going of each day. He brings joy to those who find their joy in Him. The wonders of the Lord spread the fear of the Lord to the ends of the earth, and the Lord's wise and just providence also spread joy and rejoicing to all the ends of the earth. When the morning comes, we rejoice in communion with God as we serve Him by ruling over His creation. And when the evening comes, we rejoice in the Lord for the blessings that He has given in that day, and for the rest and refreshment that He provides for us. Verse 9 tells us that God who hears and answers prayers, the God who governs creation by His providence, you visit the earth and water it, you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. God does not need to intervene in creation. He governs creation. God visits the earth. God comes down and blesses the earth. The Bible uses the word visit to speak of God coming to judge or to bless men. God visits the earth with His blessing. He waters the earth. Here in Psalm 65, verse 9. God enriches the earth with abundant moisture. God's visits leave a blessing. When the Lord visits in mercy, He has an abundance of necessary things for all His needy creatures. He is represented here as going around the earth as a gardener surveys his garden and giving water to every plant that requires it. Not in a small quantity, but until the whole earth is drenched and soaked with a rich supply of refreshment. We should pray, O Lord, in this way visit Your church. Visit my poor, parched, and withering soul. Make Your grace to overflow toward me. Water me, for no plant of Your garden needs it more. God greatly enriches the earth with His blessings. Millions of dollars cannot enrich mankind as much as the showers of rain from heaven and the blessing of God from heaven do. The soil is made rich by their rain and then yields its riches to man, but God is the first giver of all. How truly rich are those who are enriched with God's grace. That is great riches indeed. The river of God is not like our rivers, which are soon dried up. All human resources are finite and liable to fail. But God's provision for the supply of rain is inexhaustible. There is no bottom. There are no shores to the river of God. The rain that pours from the clouds yesterday may be followed by more rain tomorrow. And yet the waters above the firmament shall not fail. How true this is in the realm of God's grace and blessing to His people. There also the river of God is full of water. For we read in the scriptures that of the fullness of Christ we have all received grace for grace. God provides us with grain. He prepares the grain for us. All our food comes from His hand. God prepared it long before man ever touched it. As surely as the manna was prepared by God for the children of Israel in the wilderness, so certainly God gives us our food every day. What is the difference whether we gather grain or manna? God is the one who gives us our daily bread. It's a great marvel that food should rise out of the dust of the earth, just as it is that manna should fall from the skies. He does not allow the harvest to fail. He supplies all the peoples of the earth with enough food from year to year. If God provides our daily bread, how much more will He not also provide heavenly food to His redeemed children? He's given food to those who fear Him. He's always mindful of his gracious covenant to save his people and to be their God. The God who so graciously gives us this day our daily bread is the God who hears and answers prayer. Verse 10 of Psalm 65 tells us something more about the God who hears and answers prayer. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. God drenches the ridges and the furrows of the fields with his water. He makes the earth soft with his showers of rain. The drought turned the clods of earth into iron. But the plenteous showers of the Lord from heaven dissolve and loosen the soil. You bless the springing of the crops. You bless the growth of the plants. The plants are enlivened by the moisture and they leap into vigor. The seed germinates and sends forth the green shoot, and the smell in the field is that of a field which the Lord has blessed. Martin Luther said this: God is the master cultivator who cultivates the land much more and much better than the farmer does. He, that is the farmer, does nothing more to it than break up the ground and plow and sow and then lets it lie. But God must be always attending to it with rain and heat, and must do everything to make it grow and prosper while the farmer sleeps at home. This is the God who hears and answers prayer. He is the creator and provider of all things. He provides all that we need for our bodies and for our lives here on earth. He also provides all that we need for our souls and for eternity. He delivers us from all his and our enemies. He's the God of our salvation. We see in how God cares for the earth and the plants, how God cares for our bodies and our lives here on earth, a figure of how God works by his Holy Spirit, casting down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of him, and filling our lowly desires and softening our hearts and our souls, and causing in us every holy thing to grow and increase and spread. If there's no rain on the earth, there is a famine. There's not enough food for man and for animal. If Christ does not rain his grace upon us, if he does not send his life-giving Holy Spirit, if he does not give us his word, there will be no fruits. Fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness, fruits of the Spirit of God. But if Christ causes his dew and rain to drop upon us, the pastures will be green. All the labor, all the work, all the pains of spiritual husbandmen, spiritual farmers, spiritual shepherds will come to nothing. All the work of parents to shepherd their children, all the work of pastors and elders to shepherd the sheep of God, all the work of evangelists to call the lost unto Christ will come to nothing if the rain does not come down from Christ. If the Lord Jesus does not by the Spirit pour upon us showers of his grace, we are dry trees that wither up and die and are cut down and thrown into the fire. Though your heart be as dry and withered as a dead branch, if the Lord Jesus Christ rains upon it, it will bud and blossom and bring forth almonds that are good to eat, or figs that are sweet and tasty. The rain the blessing, the grace of God recreates dead sinners and gives them life. It puts gladness and cheerfulness in the hearts of men. It puts a spring into their step. It puts vigor, hope, and purpose into their lives. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with corn. They shout for joy and they sing. When rain comes after a long drought, all the creatures of the earth shout for joy and praise the Lord. When Jesus Christ pours out His grace upon dead, parched souls, He fills them with joy. He brings joy to the soul of man. They rejoice in the time of harvest as those who divide the spoil. They rejoice at the God who hears and answers prayer, provides for all of the needs of their bodies, but even more, provides for all the needs of their souls, who is the God of our salvation. He will be our guide even unto death, for He is a God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank You that You are our God, the God of creation, the God who created us, the God who created all that we see, the birds, the animals, all mankind, the mountains, the rivers, the oceans, the valleys, the plants, the produce, even the grain You create and You prepare for us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You are the God who provides. The God who provides deliverance for us from sin. The God who delivers us from all Your and our enemies. The God who is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. The God who governs all of history, who governs our lives, and the God who, in grace, causes us to bear much fruit unto Your praise and glory, and the God who, in grace, causes those who are dead spiritually to live. And so, Father, tonight, as we call upon Your name, we know that You hear us, and we know that You answer us. For You made the mountains. You uphold them by Your power. You still the noise of the sea. You stop the tumult of the waves. You even govern the peoples and bring to nothing all of their furor. And even those who dwell in the farthest parts of the earth are afraid of Your signs. Father, how great You are, and how glorious in all of Your works. May we then never cease to come to You with thanksgiving and praise, and also with the desires and petitions of our hearts, crying out to You for mercy and grace. For You who did not spare Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall You not also with Him freely give us all things? Give us this faith and this confidence. And we pray, Father, for those without hope, without Christ, without life. Open their eyes and change their hearts, that they might drink of Your river, an inexhaustible river full of water, springing up unto everlasting life. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.